Turn to Revelations chapter 5. Revelations chapter 5. Showers of blessing. Do you hear them outside? It's raining. It'd be nice if we had showers of blessing in the house, wouldn't it? Amen. It would really would. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read from 1 to 14. Do you read the Bible? Come on up and read this for me, will you? It's nice to use the young man, isn't it? 1 to 14. Go ahead, son. Read it out loud now.
And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Yeah. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever."
Don't sit down, just a minute. What's your name?
Pierce Smith.
Would you like to preach now? You did a good job. Thanks, Pierce. We have a little table out in the foyer on the left. There's some magazines and some tracts there, and I hope you can take them so we don't have to bring any home. And we have the magazine that's Israel My Glory magazine, and those are free copies out on the table. And if you'd like to get the magazine for a year, you can get it for a free subscription. If you sign your name, there's a place to sign your name and your address and postal code. And you can get a hard copy of the magazine. You can also tick, either you want the hard copy or you can tick now, you can get a digital version of it on your iPod, your Mac or whatever, or on your PC or on your Android. So you can tick that off and get it, and they'll send an email to you, and you can open it up through the digital thing and on your computer. And if you want to do that, you have to sign up for that. Put your email address along with that as well. Also, we have a trip coming next year on the 24th of March to the 3rd of April. We're looking for a couple. We need a couple to go. And also a lady to room with another lady from an assembly up in Ontario is looking for another lady to room with. And so if anybody's interested in that, can you talk to my wife after the meeting, and she'd be glad to speak to you. Can you stand, Dorothy, please, so that people see who you are? She's the disobedient woman at the front right here, and she doesn't like to be Anyhow, I better say nothing. That's all right. Have we got this thing going? Is it working? It is. All right. One of the key themes of the book of Revelation is redemption. The Jewish people have 613 laws. Now, you can read them in the Bible, by the way. They're all there. 613 laws. But sometimes within those laws, there's laws that relate to redemption. There's three particular laws that I just mentioned quickly. It's really not the subject, but it does lead into the subject. And so you have what they call the law of redemption. And anyhow, a man could be redeemed. He could sell himself into servitude, and then he could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. And so you'll find that in the book of Leviticus 25, 47 to 55, where the kinsman could redeem him from his servitude. Secondly, a woman, if a woman's husband died and he left no unmarried brother to marry her, or if a living brother of the deceased man chose not to marry his brother's widow, as provided for this particular aspect of that case, and that's found in Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. And that would be that the nearest kinsman could marry her. You know that through the book of Ruth. That's the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. But there's a third aspect of redemption, the law of redemption. And that is if a man lost his land, a near kinsman could buy it back. He would redeem it back, and thereby he would keep it in the family estate. That's found in Leviticus 25:25. I don't want to go to the readings of this. It takes too long, and our time would fly away. The scroll of which this official transaction regarding land was recorded, and it was rolled up in a scroll and sealed, and it would be placed in the court of the tabernacle or in the temple. Only a qualified person could open it. It's an interesting document. It's an important document, and only a qualified person had the right to open it. Not anybody could open it. Only the kinsman redeemer could open it. And this is the idea when you're coming into the book of Revelation. Because redemption was not only at our Lord's first coming. We think redemption is over. No, it's not. In the future, there's going to be other things redeemed. And we find that in the book of Revelation as it unfolds to us. And one of the things that's going to be redeemed is that the whole world has to be brought back to God. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption. Now let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And by the way, you're waiting for that completion of redemption too. It's still not over yet, guys. There's still another part to come. Amen. Don't get excited. It's all right. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The word travail is related to a pregnant woman with her birth pangs. And as the birth pangs increase, and the birth is about to come, all of a sudden when the child comes, she enters into her joy. Her pain is done away with now. And she rejoices in the baby that she's now received. That's what the world is like. It's just like a pregnant woman. It's groaning in pain. It's suffering. It's under a curse. The curse hasn't been lifted yet. The whole world is waiting for its redemption. And thank God, it's going to come. Amen. There's another part of that at the second coming of our Lord. He's going to bring back what the first Adam lost. The last Adam is going to bring back to God. And it'll be all for God's glory. God's going to redeem the earth. Amen. So that's a wonderful truth here. All the creation is groaning in pain until now. And not only that, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Our bodies. Thank God there's coming a day when your body will be changed, transformed, thank God. No more pain. No more sickness. No more tears. No more agony, thank God. It's going to be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And we will put on resurrection bodies, something you don't have now. Thank God the redemption is coming yet, Greg. It's coming for us. The rapture's coming. And the Lord's going to take us out. In chapter 4 of Revelation, it says John was called up to heaven. That's a lovely picture of the church. She's going to be called up to heaven before the scene of the tribulation starts on planet Earth, because the church is not appointed under wrath. So we thank God for that wonderful truth, that the church will be taken out. His bride will be taken home. Anyhow, so redemption is in that aspect there. And then that full purchased possession, our Lord will rejoice in his bride that he's bought with his own blood. Now, that kind of leads me into a little bit into this particular chapter 5 of Revelation. Do I have it up? Yes, good. So let's look at this. Who is the Lamb is worthy? And we're going to look at that for you. This is interesting. I picked this up. The Lord Jesus referred to directly as the Lamb only twice in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and then Jeremiah 11. He's referred to as the Lamb twice in the Gospels, John chapter 1, 29 and 36. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He says it twice. Then in the book of Acts, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, is only mentioned once in the book of Acts, and that's with the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and Philip comes along and shows him, the question was asked, to whom is the prophet speaking? And of course, he answers that question, and he tells him he's preaching Christ to him, and Jesus is none other than the one who's in Isaiah 53, the Lamb, the Lamb. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, in the epistles, it's only mentioned once, the Lamb. Do you know how many times it's written in the book of Revelation? 28 times. 28 times the Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it's what we call an apocalyptical title. The word means the unveiling of the Lamb. And the book is the unveiling of really of God's Lamb and of the redemption that he's accomplished and will accomplish. As the Lamb he came to save, and as the Lamb he's coming to subdue. Another interesting thing I picked up is this. The usual word for Lamb is amnos in the book of Revelation. But in this text, it's the word arnion. It's a different word. And what it means is a little lamb. A little lamb. That's amazing. For all that God needs to defeat Satan, the great dragon, and all that God needs to defeat the mighty forces of evil man is just a little lamb. He'll do it by his little lamb. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't need an army. He just needs a little lamb to do it. And he's going to do it, by the way. He's going to do it, and he's going to bring, again, control and order and everything else and righteousness and peace and justice again on planet Earth. The little lamb's going to do it. Amen? I keep saying amen because it encourages myself, but you can say it if you wish. Let me give you 5 observations that I picked up. You may pick up more, but let me just open up some 5 observations for you. Here's the first thing. There's a scroll. What does the content of this scroll represent? The scroll is not a book. Your Bible says a book, but really it's a scroll. The books weren't even thought about back then. These are parchments, and we see it in the synagogue when we go in. And when you go to the front of the synagogue, they have an ark. And inside the ark, and in front of the ark, is the veil. And we know the veil's taken away, but they have it a representation. At every synagogue in the world, they have these. And inside the ark, at a certain time in their service, they open up the ark and they bring forth the Torah scrolls. They're all embellished. They're all decked out as if they're like a high priest, these scrolls. And then they take the mantle off it, and they take the crown at the top of it, and then they open it up, and they put it on the podium, and then they have their readings from the law, and then later on from the prophets. They still do it. They read from the law and the prophets. And when they open this scroll, there is no writing on the back side of the scroll. All the writing's on the front of it. So this book, this scroll we're looking at here, this seven-sealed scroll, is written on the inside and on the outside. Now that suggests to me this. It suggests to me that the message is one of fullness and comprehensiveness. God is going to say something mighty here. And now it was sealed with clay, wax, as was done in those days, and could only be opened by a person who was qualified. When we looked at the redemption of the land and the document was written and put in the temple and the tabernacle, only a qualified person could open it. Let me suggest to you tonight, this scroll, only a qualified person can open the seven sealed scroll. And not just because he's willing, but because he's worthy to open it. Amen? Thank God he's worthy. He's worthy to open it. What does it represent? The scroll represents a history of the future. That's John's outline in Revelation 1:19. The things that he saw, the things that are, and the things that are going to be hereafter. This is this aspect from Revelation 5 onward is the hereafter. It's the future that he's speaking about. And not only that, it reveals the judgments of God to be poured out on planet Earth. 21, seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, 21 judgments upon planet Earth. Thank God the church is not going to be there. No part of it. Thank God for that. And then we read, Christ's second coming is going to be involved in it to rightfully inherit and implement the title deed of redemption and to bring Israel to himself. So that's what he's going to have to do to bring the nation to himself. Friend, they are hard-necked and stiff-necked people. I work with them. I see it all the time. And they won't, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not in their thinking. And anyhow, but one day, during this period, near the end, thank God he's going to come at his second coming, and they're going to look on him whom they have what? Pierced. And then their eyes will be open to see who he really is. Amen? As the Son of God. So, not only that, and when that's accomplished, then we have the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And by the way, they have all these arguments on the internet about this is the only place in the book that there's six times the word millennium is mentioned. Friend, listen, the Jews believed in the millennium way before John ever wrote. The millennium is always in the thinking of God. The Jews think of the world now and the world to come. They call it Olam Haba. It's the world to come. Olam Hanes, the world that is. Two worlds, that's all they see, two worlds. The world that is and the world to come. And the world to come is a 1,000-year millennial reign of the Messiah. And they will find out that the Messiah is Jesus, just like the Ethiopian eunuch had his eyes open to the text. They will see the same thing. Now, keep in mind that all of the above that we just mentioned, all of the above could not be fulfilled as long as the scroll remained sealed. Somebody has to open the scroll. It's in the plan and it's in the purpose of God. Somebody's going to have to open the scroll. So there's a search. There's a search. That's the second thing. The strong angel, verse 2, makes a proclamation, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. So there was a universal search suggested in verse 3 and 4. Here we see that there was not one of all mankind worthy to open the scroll nor to look thereon. And it says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open or to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. And what you have then, if it's universal and it's in heaven and earth and under the earth and no man was found to open the scroll, what you have in together is unqualified humanity. Not one was able to come and open the scroll. A challenge is thrown out to all of humanity. Who of all God's creatures is fit to rule the world? Who has the right to the title deed of earth? Who is capable of leading us towards the solution of our problems? And boy, do we ever have problems. Thank God there's one who's coming and going to resolve them. Amen. Anyhow, he's the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Who is smart enough? Who is moral enough? Who is strong enough, who is worthy? And the question lingers in the air of heaven like an accusation. And no one steps forward. Now, friend, like you and me, if we look down through history, I can see for myself there have been many willing to take the scroll and the title deeds of earth. And you can see that. And even ISIS wants to do it today. They want a caliphate all over the world. They even want Israel too, by the way. It ain't going to happen, guys. It's not going to happen. Not in God's calendar. Anyhow, you have all of these men. History is littered with fallen conquerors and their shattered dreams of a man-made utopia. Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler with his Third Reich, who sought to reign for a thousand years, a millennium. Oh, but the question is not who's willing. The question is who's worthy. Amen? Who's worthy to open the scroll? And so that accusation lies hanging there as if nobody comes forward to take the challenge up. Who's worthy to rule the world? Who's capable to solve the world's problems? Who's competent to bring human history to its appointed end? Search was made universally, unqualified humanity. No man was found. One question that comes up in my mind in this is, did nobody see the Lord Jesus? I mean, they're searching all over the place, and yet he's there. Maybe they got blinkers on or something, I don't know, but nobody sees him. Not yet, anyway. And then you have, what we have is a scroll, what we have is a search. I'm just going down the text, that's all. Here's a third thing I see in the text, and it says, you have the sobbing of John. The word means John continually wailed in an uncontrollable loud voice. I wept much. This implies that John continually wailed uncontrollably with a loud voice. Scholars have proposed three aspects for the apostle's sorrow. Here's some of the aspects that the Bible scholars think why he was weeping. Number one, some scholars believe he wept over the moral instability of mankind to open the scroll. Folks, by the way, our world has lost its moral compass. It's lost its moral compass. Lying, cheating, adultery, and they can do it right to your face and not even blink. You talking about things changing in the world? You talking about people, how they treat one another? Unbelievable. Look at what they're doing with ISIS, what they're doing on the Christians. Unbelievable, isn't it? Man can do all sorts of evil when you lose your moral compass. We've got it, friends, and we've got a lot of it. The world is changing. Anyhow, secondly, we could say a lot more about that, but I don't want to get put in jail. Not now, anyway. Sorry, here we go. Sometimes my fingers get crossed up here and it's hard. Other scholars believe he wept because the world would never know the contents of the scroll. That is, they wouldn't know the things that would be hereafter. A third group, here's what they say. Others believe he wept because without the scroll being opened, God's program would not be fulfilled. Now, all of those things, I would say the third answer seems the most reasonable, but here's the point. The text simply states that he wept. That's all it says. Scholars can say what they want, but the whole text just says no man was found worthy to open and read the scroll, and John wept much. Let me just take a side step here and go down a side road, coming off the text for a moment. When you read the Bible, you'll read all sorts of weeping going on. I mean, I could bring you to all sorts in the text. I do it because I've written them in my Bible. They're all down the side. You can't have these notes. These are my notes. These are precious notes that I take when I study on my knees and I pray before God. These are the things God gives you. Amen? It's a little time we started doing that again, by the way. Honestly. And I'm saying that sincerely. Young men, you need to get into the book. You need to get into the Word of God. It's good reading it, Pierce. But don't forget to get into it day by day. Make it part of your life as you make food part of your life. Amen? Keep in the book. It's a book that'll keep you straight. And you obey it, it'll keep you straight. You'll not end up with hang-ups. You'll end up walking with God. That's the truth. You'll end up walking with God. You'll end up being a man of God. And that's what we need to see today. Young ladies, you can do the same. Amen? Yeah. Read the Word. Stay in the Word. Are you John's daughter? Yes, I thought you were. You look like your mom. John, what's his name? DeFreeze. You look like Jesse. Jesse used to sing my songs. He used to put up the CD I did, and he used to put it on at night and put him asleep. Knocked him right out. Did you know Jesus wept? Did you know Jesus wept when a friend died? Lazarus. It says Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. You should know that, Gabriel. Did you know he wept not just at a graveside, he wept in a garden? And all the heaviness of redemption was coming upon him. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the olive press. You know what an olive press is in Israel? It's big, two big stones. One's a big one, and one's a big one in the bottom, and they put all the olives in it, and the two stones, one, this one comes down on top of the other, and somebody pushes a pole around, or an ass or a donkey is pushing it around, and all the grapes are crushed. Even the pips are all crushed. That's what the word Gethsemane means. The olive press. And now he's being crushed between heaven and earth. And he's crying out, and his soul is in great sorrow and in heaviness because the darkness is coming upon him. Calvary's looming ahead. And he's being crushed. He's in a garden praying and weeping, not my will, but thy will be done. And then you'll find him when you come down the Mount of Olives, as you're coming down the slope of the Mount of Olives to the Kidron Valley. And between the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives, over here is the Temple Mount. And as you're coming down, Jesus was coming down in what we call the triumphal entry. And he was on a donkey, and they were crying out, Hosanna. And they were crying out that he was the King of Israel, which the prophet said, Behold, your king cometh unto you riding upon a donkey. And here he's coming down riding upon the donkey, and he stops and he looks across. He doesn't see the Dome of the Rock at that time. He sees the Temple Mount. And he said to, we read it, it says, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stoneth them that cometh unto thee, How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, and you would not? Your house will be left unto you desolate. And friends, from the moment he said that, 40 years later, the house was led desolate. And his people were persecuted, and his people were killed, thousands of them, and many of them went into dispersion because of the Roman army. And it says, he wept over the city. So he wept in a garden, he wept at a grave, and he wept over a great city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. Weeping. You remember the prophet Jeremiah who wrote the book of Lamentations? The lamentations have to do with woe. They have to do with weeping. They have to do with lamenting. And the prophet is called the weeping prophet. And he weeps over Israel. And he weeps and he cries for the people of Israel. They've turned away from God. They've turned to other gods. And he says, judgment is coming. And he's warning them. And he's weeping and crying for them. By the way, have you ever wept for Jewish people? Have you ever wept for Israel today? That's important, isn't it? To weep for those who are chosen of God. King David wept over his son Absalom's rebellion when he sought to take the throne from David. Remember, and he won the hearts of the people, and he turned the people's hearts from his dad, Jesse. I see you now, Jesse. Yes, that's right. David came from Jesse, right? Anyhow, excuse me. David, when the men came back from the battle, David sent his men out. And when the men come back with the word, they come in, Hushai come in, I believe it was, and he came in and told the news that his son was dead. He told them not to touch his son. But they didn't listen. And they put the boy to death. Remember, he was caught with his head in an oak tree. And then they came along and finished him off. And it says, David wept. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Oh, that I would have died for thee, Absalom. Tears. There's a time to plant, a time to pluck up. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. And there's a time to laugh. And there's a time to weep. I took that side road to ask you the question. When's the last time you wept for your children? When's the last time you got before God on your knees and cried to God? God exercised me on this 3 weeks ago. And I've been up at 4 o'clock every morning. You might see my face and it might look that way. But God has woken me up faithfully every morning at 4 o'clock. And John, who's very hard to get up in the morning, asked my wife. She could slap me all over the face and I'd say, what? And God woke me up to pray for my family, for my grandkids, for my loved ones, for my friends, and for Israel, and for President Netanyahu, and for Mr. Harper. And as I lay, sometimes prostrate, lying in my face, I said, Lord, save him. My grandchildren, Caleb and Micah, made a profession when they were young, like many of you have done. And then, like many of you, you've walked away and you're cold, you're indifferent. But maybe God's speaking to you tonight, calling you back. I don't know where you are. God knows. And I began to pray 3 weeks ago like that. If my people pray and what? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their what? And heal their land. You want Canada healed? Then we need to start putting off playing the game of religiosity. We need to start becoming real before God. And I'm preaching that myself because it happened to me. Do you know this week, Micah, my grandson, came back to the Lord. This week, we've been praying for a long time for them. Nothing's happening. And I said, Lord, said, John, you need to start praying. When I read this text, weeping, it really moved me. It really moved me. Do you know where he is today? He's at a camp. Isn't that lovely? God answered prayer. I think I told you the story before when I first got saved. I remember when I got saved, the church was only about four families, and the gentleman came in, started evangelizing, and he started preaching, started going out, knocking on doors and talking to people. And in 2 years, the church went up to 2,500 people. You had to go at 5:30 to get in for a 6:30 meeting. And then you only ended up standing in the balcony. What was the difference? Let me tell you what the difference was. There was a prayer meeting every morning at the church. And guess who was at the church every morning? The school kids with their lunch pack and their school books. And before they went to school, they're in the prayer meeting praying for their dads and moms on their knees. I saw it. I saw it because I would come off the night shift and I would come down and other men who worked with us who were Christian would come down and we would go into the prayer meeting before we would go home to sleep after we'd come off our shift. And where we'd go into the prayer meeting and the young kids would be just going out to school and we would be coming in. It's just like another train just coming in, taking over the chain. Oh. It brings me back to those moments. And then we had an all-night prayer meeting on Friday night. Thank God you've got a good prayer meeting here. Amen? You got people coming to the prayer meeting. But listen, friend, sometimes we need to get off the chairs and get on our knees. And sometimes we have to weep for our children, our grandchildren. The world has taken them away from us like crazy. Yeah. Pornography. Everything. These kids are faced and bombarded day in and day out. We need to cover them with prayer that Satan won't get a hold of them. We need to be real about our Christianity and stop playing the game. This is real stuff. Why am I telling you this? Because Revelation 5 is going to start the judgments of God. And we believe we're in the last days. Now, friend, these judgments could be starting not too long in the future. And people need to be saved. They need to come to the Lord. You see the burden I've got? You see how I'm preaching with passion? This is true. This is real. This is genuine. And guess what? When John started praying and weeping with my friends in the prayer meeting on the Friday night. Now, you came and went in the prayer meeting. You didn't have to stay all night. You'd come and go. Families would come and go. But I was there with them weeping and praying on their knees and praising God. And I could hear the prayer still tonight. And guess what happened in my family? God saved every single one of them. Hallelujah. What a Savior. By the way, they're still going on. 42 years ago. Weeping. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing with him his sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Can I have a bit more time? It's not 7:30 yet. Is it okay? Tell me to keep quiet and I'll keep quiet. It's okay. I can hardly get down now to do this. There it is. Thank you very much. Thank you, Grant. I don't know where that went. But anyhow, now we come to the Savior. You got to scroll. You got to search. You got the sobbing. And now you have the Savior. And then the elder says, we find one. And he talks to him about the Lamb of God. We had unqualified humanity. And you're going to see that. We're going to look at the one. The elder said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And now we've got undisputed supremacy. Now we've got one who can open the scroll. One who's qualified, not just who's willing, but one who's worthy to open it and to win the title deeds back to God, the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have him telling us who he is. Behold the Lion. Behold the Lion. That's his majesty. The Lion is considered the king of the beasts, and rightly so, because of his ability to rule over his domain. And so Jesus, like the Lion, courageous and fearless and keenly, mighty with majestic dignity and strength and ability, is able to rule over his kingdom, his domain, the majesty of the Lord. Behold, the Lion. The Lion points to the Lord Jesus. He alone is able to break the seals and open the scroll and execute all the events therein regarding the coming future. Then we have a second thing that he mentions, the royalty of the Lord. Behold, the tribe of Judah. The Lion is of the tribe of Judah. And Jacob on his deathbed prophetically gave the scepter to the tribe of Judah and made it the tribe of the kings, which was the royal tribe. The people wanted a king. And Samuel was willing to give them the king. And God says, Samuel, give them what they want. And they give him Saul, a man who was taller by all these people, head and shoulders above anybody else. But he wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. But God gave them what they wanted, and he ended up a mess. And God's king was David. And you remember that little Jesse family? David was the eighth boy. Wee shepherd boy. He's out in the fields. And Samuel sees all the boys pass before him, and he says, is there anybody else here? And the father said, yeah. I forgot. There's one out in the field. God didn't forget. And shepherd boy would soon be a king. And he was brought in. And Samuel anointed David. David was of the tribe of Judah. And you can follow the genealogies in Matthew. And you can follow the genealogies in Luke. And you can see Jesus coming from the lineage of David, the kingly royal line. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And he came. And friend, he came exactly at the right time God said he would come, according to Daniel chapter 9. He came on the 180,000 day on the prophetic candle because of the prophecy of Daniel, and that's when he came exactly. And that's what he said to the nation when he came. He says, this is your day of visitation. That was exactly the day the prophet said he would come. This is your day of visitation. The Bible shows us that Jesus is none other than from the tribe of Judah. And to that particular tribe, and also to David, God promised a throne and a kingdom and so forth forever. And our greater David will be the one who will come and fulfill the throne and the kingdom and the house that would endure forever. Though it was spoken to David, and no, the idea is, they suggest that it's spoken about David's son Solomon. No, it goes beyond Solomon. And it goes to our greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that in Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the what? The throne of his father David. He's speaking beyond Solomon, and he's going to this one, who's our greater David. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And thereof that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the what? The Son of God. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the what? The house of Jacob for how long? Forever. Notice verse 32 again, the throne of his father David, now the house of Jacob forever, and now the kingdom. And of that kingdom there shall be no what? No end. And thank God Jesus came to fulfill that Davidic covenant. He came as the royal line of the kings to fulfill it. And he did so, and when he came, the nation rejected him. Hence God injected the church and set aside Israel for a time frame. And now God's working among the Gentiles and bringing people into a body of Jew and Gentiles of what he calls the church. He's of the royal, you have the royalty of the Lord because he's of the royal tribe of Judah. And then he says this, he's the eternality of the Lord. He says he's of the root of David. And again, the Lord Jesus was the offspring of David as to his humanity, and he was also the root of David as to his deity, which points to his eternal existence. Wonderful statement. Let's go on. He hath prevailed. He hath prevailed. And then that word prevailed means, let me get it for you here. The word prevail means he has overcome, he has conquered, he has been victorious. And then he gives another statement in the text about our Lord's undisputed supremacy. If that's not enough, he goes on to give you more. And then he talks about these seven things, right? Seven horns and seven eyes, which is seven spirits of God. Seven, the number of completeness and fullness or perfection. And that's what he is. And then we have seven horns, speaks of power. So this suggests omnipotence. Seven eyes, perception, which suggests omniscience. All knowingness, Jesus knows. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows. And then seven spirits of God maybe suggest omnipresence. And that's where he is now. He's omnipresent, by the way, after his resurrection. Now let's go on. And then we have lastly, the song. And you come every morning, Sunday morning, the Lord's table, and you come in the morning service, and you come in the evening service. And my dear friend, the singing here tonight was dynamite. Was it not? I could sing here all night. I could listen to these girls here singing in harmony. It's absolutely beautiful. Wonderful. But do you know what? There's going to be a song of unequaled melody yet to come. My dear friend, read it. It's unbelievable. And it's just rolling one after another from the focus center. And then it moves out to the furtherance of the circumference. And then it moves out further again. And it moves out into the universe. And it goes on and on and on. And all heaven is filled with the doxology. to worthy is the Lamb who will receive honor and glory and blessing and so forth. And they're praising the Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. And he's giving you all those words because it's incalculable. You can't count them. Can you imagine the hordes and the throng praising the Lord? Hallelujah. Don't get excited about it. It's all right. I get excited. That's what I'm going to be in part of. So will you be. Don't be afraid to express yourself in worship. Don't let any person intimidate you. You have the right to worship. We all have. And there's nothing wrong with me putting these up either. Nothing wrong with that one bit. That's an expression of worship. You can lie on the floor and worship. You can't do it in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. You can do it everywhere else, though. Just joking. Don't let anybody intimidate you about worship. You're afraid to put your hand up because somebody's sitting beside you. They're intimidating you. Thank God you have the freedom to worship Him. Amen? Now, I'm just going to conclude with this. This is unequaled melody. We've had unqualified humanity. We've had undisputed supremacy. And now we're moving to unequaled melody. What a time. The heavenly host sings a new song. There's five things. Now I've got another sermon for you right now. You don't think I don't watch. You read the text. Here it is. Now, I'm not going to preach on it. Look, worshipful song, gospel song, missionary song, devotional song, and a what? Prophetical song. That'll preach. Pierce, come on. That'll preach. That'll preach. The praise cascades, it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it grows, and it grows, and it fills all of God's universe. Hallelujah. Worthy is our Lamb. From every possible sphere, from every single tongue, there rings out an acknowledgement at last. At last on planet Earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's coming. And notice, please, if you will, what it says in the text. It says, and every person on heaven and on the earth, and listen to what it says, and under the earth, that's the unseen world, there will be no dissenting voice. Even the rebellious angels, even the demonic hordes, even the unsaved who are not saved, all of them too will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. There will be no dissenting voice. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is bringing back His glory to planet Earth. It was lost through the fall. And this whole chapter and this whole future coming from chapter 5 is all going to be fulfilled, and it's all going to come to its end, and God is going to get all the glory at the end of it all. Worthy is the Lamb. Shall we pray? Shall we stand together in His presence? Now, we got a few minutes. I know we do. You like to sing, don't you? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's break protocol. Let's just relax. Let's give Him praise. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. 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 He is coming. Hallelujah, He is coming. Hallelujah, He is coming. Hallelujah, He is coming. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Him, Christ, we'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory.
Jack, would you close in prayer, please?
Mother God, Father, we come to thy presence once again in that name which is above the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we are grateful tonight for your love shown to us through the person of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, where the Lamb of God laid down his life for his sheep. Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior tonight. We thank you for the hope that we have that He's coming again. Father, we thank you that He is indeed worthy of all praise and adoration. And we pray, Father, that we would willingly go out to proclaim His name. Give us a heart, Father, to the lost. Bless thy word as it was ministered tonight. And we ask you to pardon us in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
May the Lord bless you and thank you for coming. And give somebody a big holy kiss before you go out, okay?